Should you have a Bible, you might be turning to the book of Ephesians this evening, and we'll look at the latter part of chapter 3 in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse number 14. We find ourselves today changing a page on the calendar, and we find ourselves moving beyond one holiday and moving directly into another season. And I hope in the process we're not forgetting to be thankful. We just were. I hope we were. That's what Thursday was all about nationally. That's what our lives are all about spiritually every day. But I hope that that Thanksgiving spirit we can keep with us all through every season and every month of every year as long as we live. And of all the things we're thankful for, I really can't think of anything that is more fundamental, more foundational than genuine thanksgiving for the love that God has shown and continues to show in our lives. Every blessing is because of the goodness of God that provides that blessing. We can imagine a world governed by a universe, ordered by a being that would not be a good one. Not benevolent, not kind. And I think we've seen enough of late just in terms of science, in terms of astronomical, celestial discovery, in terms of the atomic level and realizing the wonders of the mechanical, physical world, that there is a God in heaven. There is a being beyond us, above us, even without beyond the Bible itself, which is so vital to us. Even in the absence of that word, we know from the things created, there must be a God behind everything we see. There is so much design, it demands a designer. So much order, it demands a creator. And yet, that being said, we can imagine a God like that who has no interest in our affairs, who doesn't care about us, who might even be malicious and trying to work our harm. But instead, we have a God who has made us, and He, even now, with our rebellious tendencies, continues in patience to care for us. And especially those of us who are His children in Christ, He has been so rich in His abundant blessings toward us. Every good gift, every perfect gift, as James says, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Well, that brings us now to Ephesians chapter 3, where in much more sublime language, the apostle writes this, beginning at verse number 14. This is one of the beautiful prayers of Paul that are scattered throughout the epistles. Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 14, Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now notice Paul says something that on the face of it seems contradictory. you notice in the prayer, he's asking that we might be able to comprehend the love of Christ, a love of Christ which passes knowledge. How can Paul ask for us to have a comprehension of something beyond our realm of knowing? And of course, what he's saying there in the language he uses, inspired language at that, is that that's our desire. That should be all the desire we have, to in some way have some semblance of grasp upon a subject far beyond our ability to ever comprehend. Just to do our best to imagine not just the depth, breadth, and length and width of God's love, but the fact of that in the face of the creation that God had created, turning our back to Him in rebellion of His very will, and in the face of that denial, in the face of that rebellion, He, instead of destroying us, sends His own Son as sacrifice to save us, saving us at tremendous expense and cost and sacrifice to Himself, a creation which to Him should seem, it would seem to us, be so insignificant as to mean next to nothing. And even before Christ came, the psalmist wondered in the 8th Psalm, how God, who made the stars and the moon, could be mindful of us. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, that was said even before Christ came. And now even much more so, how is it that God continues to be mindful of us? In the cross, in that sacrifice, and ever since by his blessings poured out on us so abundantly. And so what Paul asks is that somehow, by some means in this prayer, those reading this, and that includes you and myself this evening, that we might be able to comprehend that knowledge and that love and that depth and breadth, length and height of the sacrifice of Christ in God's love. And in so doing, we have to realize and admit, when all is said and done, that subject just surpasses any knowledge we might have. We're left speechless at what God has done for us. It's the very opposite of entitlement. You know that entitled spirit that says, well, I've received this, but I deserved it. I got this, but it wasn't quite enough. Here I am in receipt of this, but when all is said and done, I had it coming to me anyway. No, the opposite of entitlement is this sense of absolute wonderment as to why and how and whether God would do what He's done, but He has given so much in the face of so little from us, or deserving on our parts. There's a song I'd like to sing with you this evening which speaks to this very idea. If you'll turn with me to number 133, we'll sing together. 133. Now, I'll have to admit to you, before we sing this song, I spent too much of my time growing up wondering about something concerning this song. I grew up before the internet, like most of you did as well. And when you had a question back then, you either found somebody that had the answer — that wasn't the case, I asked — or you just had to sit and stew in the question until the internet came along and could answer it for you. My question always was this last verse. I heard preachers, my father being one of them, use it in sermons often. The last verse, which says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk of on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade to write, the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Now, I heard that in, like I say, many sermons from many different preachers, and I wondered how it could be that this song was written by the man who wrote it and include words that he didn't write, because I knew the words were older than the song itself. You know, if you write a book and use somebody else's stuff, that's called plagiarism. If you write a song and use somebody else's stuff, you can be arrested for it. At least you can be fined for it. You can get in trouble because of it. So my question growing up was, how is he able to use that and not give attribution for it? I know, you wonder about your things. Let me wonder about mine. That's the kind of childhood I had. And I asked around, couldn't get an answer to it. But the answer is this. These words were written back in the year 1050. 1050 A.D. by a rabbinical poet written for the Pentecost festival that year. And the name of the rabbi has long since been lost in the dustbin of history. And so I suppose when you're unknown to begin with, and almost 1,000 years have passed, somebody can take your words and use them as if they were your own, with no harm, no foul coming in the process. But regardless of where they came from, who wrote them, a more beautiful turn of phrase I've never seen than the last verse of the song we're just about to sing, 133. Let's sing together. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When hoary times shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hill and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Well, now if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, we find a similar passage to the one in Ephesians in the last part of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Now, Paul has been discussing for some chapters here the universal need that mankind has had of creation, a universal need spanning both Jew and Gentile alike in population, a problem that could not be solved simply by buckling down as a Jew and keeping the law of Moses, or by any other means than the grace that God has shown to us in Christ, which gives us tremendous solace and comfort. And he basks in the fact of that love at the end of chapter 8 when he says, beginning at verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." These last two passages, the two this evening from Ephesians 3 and here from Romans 8, may be among, if not the most beautiful words that Paul ever writes in the entire New Testament. And they both speak of the same thing, the love that God in Christ has had to us, a love that provides so much and that we should be such in awe of and so very thankful for. For some years of my preaching life, I missed, I think, the real impact of this passage we've just read. In fact, a number of times I remember in local work and in meetings, I would make the point that this is true with one exception. The only thing that can remove us from the love of Christ is our own poor decisions to walk away. Kind of like we were talking about this morning, that we had the choice. And then upon reflecting and reading a bit further into this, and seeing the scope of the love that Paul is talking about, I realized that I said was not true. We do have a choice. There's no doubt about that. But no matter what we choose, God's love is still there. We can walk away from his benefits. We can dismiss and completely walk away and deny everything that he's provided for us in Christ. We can even take the part of an atheist and say, I know that's not the case, and I'll evangelize others to join me in disbelief. We can do all of that and remove ourselves from everything good that God has provided in terms of our salvation. We can do that. But when we do that, we still have something that still remains. God still loves us. And the best picture of that I have in the scripture is one we referenced just in a scant reference this morning. In Luke chapter 15, in the story of the prodigal son. You know from the position that father has, who sees the boy coming back from the far country when he's yet afar off, and the attitude of that father who runs and meets him, and then so quickly forgives him when he's truly repentant. You see in the face and in the heart of that father one who hasn't been able to bless the son, The son's been away, apart, far afield from the father's blessings, the father's house. But every moment of every day, that father has been longing for his son's return. And you tell me that father doesn't love the boy, even when gone. Perhaps even more so because he's gone. And so, yes, love is like that. You can turn your back to love, but you can't stop love from being there. That's the nice thing about relationships sometimes too. You know, your worst enemy, they can do whatever they want to you. They can't stop you from loving them. They've got no control over your attitude, no control over your decisions, no control over your love. That's especially the case with God's love for us. Impossible to separate ourselves from that love in the sense of God stopping his love for us. Now we can, as I say, remove ourselves from the provisions, the blessings, the benefits of that love. But all the while, his love, as the sun, shines regardless of the clouds, regardless of the shield, regardless of our denial, it shines on. His love is ever present. Well, I'd like to close this evening with singing a song that should suggest our attitude toward all of this. It's 186. It's just one verse of a song. When we consider all that God has done for us, all his love means to us, what response should we have aside from humility and submission, dedication and obedience and faithfulness? What should we but adore what God has done and who God is? I'd like, as we sing this, though, to do something we hardly ever do, and that is, when you get down to the last of the song, you'll notice an entire measure of this song that's written in 4-4 time, which has a rest to it. And on top of that, there's a bird's eye. Now, not to get too technical here, but the rest simply means nothing's going on. Sopranos, you can hold back. And altos, no need to sing. Tenors, keep your mouths quiet. And basses, don't be singing. Four count and rest. And then, just for good measure, the author put in the bird's eye, which means the director can keep that rest as long as he wants to. Now, I just want to tell you that we're not going to hold it longer than the four counts. But I think oftentimes we go the opposite direction. We pretend like that rest isn't there. And in this case, for this song, when we get to this point, it's especially poignant in its silence. Because when you rest for the four beats, it gives you time to reflect upon the truth of what you've just been saying and how meaningful it is. Sometimes more can be relayed through silence than through voice or even singing. And that's the case here. I think we'll see together. And so when we get to the end there, to the measure of rest, just stay with me and I'll beat the four counts out with my hand, and then we'll start again. Number 186. Christ, we do all adore thee, and we do praise thee forever. Christ, we do all adore thee, and we do praise thee forever. For on the holy cross hast thou the from sin redeemed. Christ, we do all adore thee, and we do praise thee forever. Christ, we do all adore thee. Considering the great love God has for us, if you're here this evening and not a Christian, please, please think about what God in Christ has done for you and all he expects, asks, requires of any of us is to submit to him and in humility do what he's commanded us to do. In terms of one becoming a Christian, one needs to believe in Christ as God's Son based upon hearing the word as we have. And then based upon that faith, determining in one's own mind to turn away from sin, to repent of the wrong you've been doing, to confess, of course, your faith in Christ before men and submit to baptism, there to have your sins washed clean by Christ's blood. That's what the Bible teaches. Have you done that? Or perhaps as a child of God you have, but you've been going in the wrong direction. And you know God loves you. And as the prodigal's father, he waits for your return. If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.